Hey, Harbor family, great to see you guys. As we open, let me ask you one question, all right? One question. What is the most encouraging thing that anyone has ever said to you? The most encouraging thing that someone has said to you before? I don't know, maybe it was like the elementary school teacher who told you you were special in some way, and so you just ran with that. You remember that years and years later. Or maybe it was the high school coach who told you that with your grit and your determination, you are going to do great things, and so now you are determined to do those great things because that coach said that to you. What's the most encouraging thing that someone has said to you before? For me, it was my roommate in college, Tim. His senior year in college, he was also the wrestling coach at Malibu High School. And so I was kind of a punk. I would always try and like sneak up on him and wrestle him. The problem was I only knew one wrestling move, the cradle. If you don't know the cradle, it's where you try and get their neck and their knee together. And it's called the cradle because if you do it right, they're going to cry like a little baby because it's going to hurt so bad. But Tim always saw it coming a mile away, and so he'd just slip right out, and then I was toast. Because the only other wrestling moves I knew were from, like, Hulk Hogan and Superfly, and so I would try and pull, like, the atomic leg drop or the Superfly splash, and that never worked. He would always just turn me into a pretzel. It never ended well. Until one day. One day, I snuck up on him and tried to wrestle him. And I don't know what was going on with him that day. Maybe he didn't get enough sleep the night before. Maybe his girlfriend was ghosting him. I'm not sure. But he was off his game that day. He was moving slow. And I could see it. And so I took advantage of it. I was able to get him into the cradle. It was the greatest accomplishment of my life up until that point. It was amazing. And then Tim said the most encouraging thing that anyone has ever said to me. One word. Are you ready for it? He said, ow. That's what he said. It was so amazing. The wrestling coach of Malibu High said, ow. It was so life-affirming to me at that point. Did he actually feel pain? No, not at all. He just wanted to make me feel good, but I didn't care. He said, ow, and then he turned me into a pretzel, just like he always did. But I felt after that, man, if he said that to me, I can do anything in life. I can just do anything. Why is that? Because Proverbs 18 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. There is so much power in this little 2-inch appendage that you've got inside your mouth. So much power. You have the power to change somebody's life. Say one word and you can set them on a whole new trajectory. You have the power to change a family, change these islands, change the world. You have the power to bring life through your words because you are made in the image of God. And he brings life through his words. He created the sun, moon, and stars through a word. He created the fish and the birds and the animals with a word. He created you with a word. He's always bringing life through his words. When Jesus came, he healed the sick, the blind, with a word. He stilled raging storms with a word. He shut down demons with a word. He raised the dead to life with a word. And he's still doing the same thing today. He takes spiritually dead people like you and me, and he raises us to life. With a word, he called you, and he redeemed you, and he declared you righteous, all with a word. And you were made in his image. You have the opportunity to reflect God with your words. That's the gift he gave you, being in his image. He didn't give that gift to any other animal in all of creation. You know, there's lots of other gifts that he gave to the other animals, right? Birds, most birds can see way better than you. Your cat can hear way better than you. Your dog can smell things way better than you. When I'm taking my dog Nalu on a walk, he hears all the neighborhood gossip just by sniffing every tree and fire hydrant and light post as we're walking along. So just by sniffing, he can tell, oh, Dottie was here yesterday, Dash was here the day before. He can just have all that communication coming just through his nose. It's amazing. Here's the problem. He can't communicate any of that to me. He can't tell me about that. I mean, yeah, dogs, they can bark and growl and whine at us to communicate. Dolphins can screech things at us to communicate. But let's be honest, there is no dolphin Dostoevsky writing epic novels, right? There's no orangutan Abraham Lincoln writing epic speeches. That doesn't happen. No matter what the Planet of the Apes wants to try and tell you, you are the only person, we are the only people in all of creation who's communicating fully formed thoughts and sentences and paragraphs, who's communicating dreams and ambitions and fears and goals. The power of true communication was given to you and you alone. You've got the power to do so much good in your conversations, in your texts, in your DMs, in your social media posts. You've got the power to bring life. So how are you going to unleash that power? That's the question we want to answer today. If you've got your Bible, open to Proverbs chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, there's a black hardback Bible somewhere around you. Grab it, find Proverbs right in the middle. Proverbs 10 is where we're going to be today. And the book of Proverbs has so much to say about our words. It talks more about our words than any other part of our everyday life. It talks about our speech and our communication more than the book talks about money or sex or family. It's always talking about our words. Why is that? Because the power of life and death is in the tongue. You can cause so much destruction just with a few words without even realizing. You've probably experienced that. How many times have you said something and then months later or years later found out that you really hurt someone through what you said? It's possible to do so much damage with our words, but it's also possible to do so much good with our words. It's possible to bring life with our words. That's what it says here in Proverbs 10. Look at what it says in Proverbs 10, verse 11. Proverbs 10, 11 says, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life." What a great picture that is. A fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. What's this saying? Your mouth is a fountain. You are always pouring something out of your mouth. That could be violence and death, or it could be life. So you want to know how to change your marriage? You want to know how to change your family? You want to know how to change these islands and change the world? Speak life into your family. Speak life into your marriage. Speak life into the world. And it gives you another little hint on how to do that down in verse 20. Look at what it says. The tongue of the righteous is pure silver. The heart of the wicked is of little value, but the lips of the righteous feed many. Another great picture. The lips of the righteous feed many. They nourish many. That's how you change the world right there. That's how you bring life with your words. Number one, speak nourishment. Speak things that are going to build people up, feed them. Great way to do that is to praise the strengths that you see in people. I've heard it said that we notice their weaknesses and assume their strengths. We just assume their strengths, but we always notice their weaknesses. We assume that people are going to be good and righteous and decent and skilled and smart, and we notice right away when they're not. Or we let them know right away when they're not. We just assume their strengths and we notice their weaknesses. Well, family, let's flip the script on that. Let's do the opposite. We know that we can assume everybody's weaknesses because we know we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. That's just assumed. We can assume that. Now, starting today, let's start noticing people's strengths. Assume their weakness, notice their strengths, and let them know about their strengths. Encourage them, build them up, nourish them. At home, when one of your kids brings home an art project, don't just say, "Hey, good job, nice work." Tell them something specific that art project shows about their character. Maybe attention to detail, maybe a spark of creativity that you can see in them through that art project. When you're at work, praise your coworkers in their presence. Talk about that awesome thing that Glenn did last week while Glenn is standing there in that group of people. When you're at church, look for somebody who's doing something behind the scenes and just tell them how much you appreciate them for what they're doing. Encourage them. Build them up. Speak nourishment to people. Keep going in verse 12. It says, Hatred stirs up conflicts, but love covers all offenses. Sometimes you'll notice offenses and want to talk about those more than you want to talk about strengths and things that you see that you can build up. So here's one more way to bring life with your words. Number two, speak grace. Speak forgiveness when other people offend you, because grace covers offenses. When other people fail you, grace lets go of offenses. Most of the time, we keep a mental list of offenses, right? We just keep that stored away in our brains. And so when you do something twice, I can now say, you always do that, always. When you fail to do something twice, now I can say, you never do that, never. I can refuse to just let it go, refuse to forgive you, and that gives me power in the relationship. That gives me leverage in the relationship, and that makes for a miserable relationship. Because verse 12 told us it just keeps stirring up conflict. That's not a fun place to be in a relationship. Who wants that? It's an exhausting way to lead a relationship, man. You know how much work it is to keep a record of offenses? Proverbs is telling us your life is going to be so much better if you just cover over offenses. Not ignore them, not pretend they didn't happen, but not feel the need to say something every single one of those offenses. We don't need to let our emotions control our words. We can let grace control our words instead. It says in Proverbs 19, a person's insight gives him patience, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. It's his glory to overlook an offense. You bring yourself glory when you overlook somebody else's failures or even wrongdoings towards you. When you don't try and get even, when you don't insist on having the last word, when you don't feel the need all the time to show them how wrong they are and how right you are. Proverbs says you're bringing glory to yourself when you cover over offenses. You know why? Because that's what Jesus did on the cross. That's exactly what Jesus did. Look at what it says in Isaiah 53. He was oppressed and afflicted as he hung there on the cross, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. He didn't try and get even with you for all your sin. He died to take the punishment for your sin. Without saying a word, he covered your offenses through his love. And that's what can empower you to do the same thing. You can cover over your wife's and your husband's and your kids' offenses. You can cover over your flaky coworkers' offenses, your cranky neighbor's offenses. Because look at what it says in verse 13. Wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning. Got to be able to discern. Would it really help things for me to say something right now? Wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning, but a rod is for the back of the one who lacks sense. The wise store up knowledge, but the mouth of the fool hastens destruction. Okay, so here's another way to bring life with your words. Number three, speak wisdom. Don't just say whatever's running through your head. Because when we just say whatever we're thinking about, we say really stupid stuff. Like Proverbs says, we lack sense. We lack discernment. And in Proverbs 24, it gives two examples of how we speak unwisely, how we speak without discernment, either by going along with people unwisely or by confronting people unwisely. Look at what it says in Proverbs 24. Whoever says to the guilty, you are innocent. Okay, a guilty person telling them you're innocent. Yeah, people will curse you. Nations will denounce you if you do that. That's what happens when you just kind of go along with people. When you're like, you're good, when we know they're not good. Because we want to speak life, but that doesn't mean just being happy, happy, positive, positive all the time. Trying to speak positive all the time can actually be negative. It might feel life-giving, but it's actually life-taking. Because for some people, the best way that you can speak life to them is to talk to them about eternal death. And then to talk to them about the one who experienced death in their place. It won't feel like you're speaking life. Because when you share the gospel with someone, what you're basically saying to them is, bro, you've messed up your life so bad. Your life is such a train wreck that it took the creator of the universe dying in order to fix it. That's how bad it was. Your life is such a dumpster fire that that's what it took. That's what we're saying, not with those words, but that's basically what the gospel says. It is offensive. There's no doubt about that. But if your friend has a big problem and you don't say anything about it, you're not a friend. You're just not a friend. If you're talking with your friend and he's got something hanging out of his nose, you can only sit there for so long looking at that thing before finally you're like, bro, fix your face, right? Eventually, you gotta say something, because sometimes the best way to speak life is to help your friend put something to death. That's how you speak life. Now, the thing is, that doesn't mean you can just go around blasting people, because look at what it says in the next verse in Proverbs 24. It says, it will go well with those who convict the guilty, and a generous blessing will come to them. He who gives an honest answer gives a kiss on the lips. He who gives an honest answer gives a kiss on the lips. We hear that and we're like, oh, that's nice. You know, we need to be honest, but we need to be nice when we're doing it. It needs to be like a kiss, metaphorically speaking. Just be nice. And that's kind of what it's getting at, but not completely. In ancient cultures, it was pretty common practice to kiss someone on the lips in a greeting, but only if you were at exactly the same social standing as that person. If that person was higher up in society, when you greeted them, you would kiss them on the lips, or if they were higher, you'd kiss them on the feet. You'd only kiss someone on the lips if you were equal, at the same level. And so what it's saying here in Proverbs 24 is, when you feel like you gotta be honest with someone and confront them, you better make sure that you put yourself on the same level as them. You gotta adjust to them. That's what it takes to give a kiss, right? Think about the physics of giving a kiss. If you're 6'4" and the other person's 4'8", you're gonna have to bend a little bit to give a kiss. If you're 4'8", you're gonna have to crane your neck up to give a kiss. That's how kisses work. You don't just sit there with your lips like, oh, they're right here. If you want them, they're yours, it's right here. That's not how a kiss works, right? You adjust to the other person. I learned that really well my first year of marriage. When you are having a discussion, having an argument, you always have to adjust yourself to the other person. I learned that in our first year of marriage, because our first year of marriage, Cindy and I had a few arguments per day. You know, it was a rough first year of marriage. And so when I was coming into marriage, I was coming with this family background where, as I grew up, our family always talked about everything immediately. If I snapped at my sister, or if my sister snapped at me, then boom, it's time for a 3-hour family meeting to talk it through. At least it felt like a 3-hour family meeting to me. Cindy grew up in a family where if there's conflict, everybody just walks away, and then you don't talk about it, ever. But the next day, everything's all good. It's water under the bridge. It's in the past. We just don't need to deal with it. So we come into marriage with these different ideas of how you resolve conflict. And anytime we would have any kind of little argument, I would immediately be like, all right, time for a 3-hour family meeting. Let's talk this through right away. And I didn't realize that Cindy needed some time to work things out in her own heart before she could work things out with me. I wasn't adjusting myself to her. When I forced her to deal with things right now, we got to deal with them right now, I was forcing her to come to my level instead of me coming to her level. That's a terrible kiss right there. Terrible. When we're dealing with unpleasant things with other people, talking about unpleasant things, we have to be the ones to adjust to the other person. Especially when we don't want to talk about things. Look at what it says in verse 18. It says, the one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. It's talking about the times when we don't want to talk to that person, and so we go and talk to other people instead. What's it saying? One more way to bring life with your words. Number 4, speak truth. Let's speak truth to each other. Don't conceal what you think about someone and then go and say it to somebody else. Let's be honest, that's what we do in Hawaii, right? We're really good at that. We don't want to directly confront people, so what we do is go talk stink about those people behind their back. We just want to go talk to somebody else. We conceal our hatred and we spread slander. Or it doesn't even have to be slander, because slander is when we spread negative lies about people. Gossip is when we spread negative truth about people. And it's not any better just because it's true. It's not going to lead anywhere good just because it's true. It says in Proverbs 16, a contrary person spreads conflict and a gossip separates close friends. Even saying true things, spreading negative true things always brings conflict and separation. So when you feel an urge to talk stink about someone behind their back, ask yourself one question. One question. What's my motivation for doing this? Why do I want to pass along this information? Is it to build that person up? Is it to bless them? Is it to make them a better person? Be honest with yourself. 99% of the time, that's not it at all. The reason we want to spread that information is because we want to vent our frustration towards that person. We want to make ourselves feel better than that person. We want to seem important because we have inside information about that person. And it's not just when you talk stink that's a problem. It's also when you just listen stink, okay? Look at what it says in Proverbs 17. A wicked person listens to malicious talk. That's all it takes to make you wicked. Just listen. A liar gives ear to a destructive tongue. Just standing there and listening to wicked gossip makes you a wicked. Just listening makes you a liar. Why? Because you're lying to yourself, saying that you're not really involved in it. I'm just listening. That's all I'm doing here. I'm just listening. And so whenever somebody comes and wants to talk stink about somebody else to me, first thing I say, usually before they're even done with their sentence, is, man, that's terrible. Have you talked to that person about that? Have you gone and talked to that person? No? Okay, what's their number? Let's call them up right now, and you and me talk to them right now about this. Because right now, you're making me wicked just by listening to this. That's what Proverbs just told us. That's not going to stand. Now, is it ever okay to talk negatively about another person behind their back? Is that ever okay? Of course it is. Sometimes you want to go to someone else who knows that person better, who will help you understand that person, help you forgive that person, help you reconcile and love that person better. Sometimes you got to warn somebody else. Hey, you might not want to use that guy to paint your house because you left my house halfway finished for 6 months. You might want to look for somebody else. Sometimes you're going through a Matthew 18 process of reconciliation and confrontation, and you've gone and confronted someone lovingly, gently, and they didn't listen to you. And so now you got to go find another brother or sister to come along with you and plead with them to be reconciled to God. But your motivation has always got to be to build that person up. It's always got to be to build that person up. Maybe you're like, well, I don't know what my motivation is. It seems all mixed up. I don't know if what I'm sharing is gossip or not. Well, Proverbs gives you an acid test for your heart to tell if what you are saying is gossip or not. Proverbs 18 says, a gossip's words are like choice food. Gossip, it's like delicious morsels. That's a test right there. If you hear something bad about a person and that makes you feel good, if you hear negative information about someone and it tastes delicious to you, that's a surefire sign. That's gossip. No doubt, that's gossip. If that information, on the other hand, if it makes you just feel sad, if it tastes bitter, if it gives you a heavy heart and compassion and love and a desire to bless and build up that person, then maybe, that's not gossip. But you still better check your heart 5 more times before you keep listening. Because here's the thing about delicious morsels. You can't stop eating them, right? Whatever your favorite little guilty pleasure morsel of food is, you get one, you can't stop eating them. Like for me, it's Totino's pizza rolls. I love those things, man. When I was in college, I lived on Totino's pizza rolls. They're amazing. Now that we got high schoolers and college kids in my house, we got them back in my house. It's awesome. I love it. Totino's pizza rolls, there's no nutritional value in them, right? They're 95% grease. But once you eat one, you just can't stop. You're gonna eat the whole plate. Whether it's 10 on your plate or 100 on your plate, you're just gonna eat the whole thing. You know you're gonna feel sick afterwards, but you can't stop. You just gotta keep eating. And that's how gossip works. Once you start talking, it's really hard to stop talking. So that's why it says in verse 19, look at this. When there are many words, sin is unavoidable. Where there are many words, sin is unavoidable. That's a slightly scary verse for someone who's speaking like 3,000 or 4,000 words twice every Sunday. But there are many words, you're probably gonna sin, but the one who controls his lips is prudent. Here's one last way to bring life with your words. Number 5, speak less. Really easy, just stop speaking. I know as Americans, we've got the right to free speech. I know that. But as Christians, there's a lot of times where we just got to set aside that right. Give up that right. Because it says in Proverbs 29, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise person holds it back. Holds it back. In other words, you say it best when you say nothing at all. That old country song had it exactly right. There's so many situations in life where it would be so much better if we just didn't say anything, because when you say something, you're a lot more likely to say something rash. And Proverbs 12 says, the one who speaks rashly is like a piercing sword. Rash words are like a sword piercing skin. Think about that image. When you slice into somebody with a sword, pierce their flesh, you can pull the sword out, but you can't pull the wound back out with it. That wound is there. It's permanent. If they survive, they're always going to have a scar where you sliced into them with a sword. And so when you wound somebody with your words, you can try and apologize, try and take it back, but there's still going to be a scar for a long time. You're like, yeah, but I said I was sorry. They should just forgive and forget. Yeah. That's just not the way it works. That's just not. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words are gonna haunt me for a long, long time. That's just how we are. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. You can kill someone with one rash word, kill their spirit, kill their reputation, kill their relationships. And so a lot of times the best thing to say is nothing at all. And the world would be such a better place if we didn't say half the things that we say. The world would be such a better place if we didn't post. Maybe 3/4 of the things that we post. Because if a picture is worth 1,000 words, man, with every picture you post, you're putting yourself in 1,000 times more danger of speaking rash words, right? 1,000 times more danger. With one picture that you post, you can communicate, I got to do this, and you didn't. I was invited to this, and you weren't. My kid accomplished this, and yours didn't. You would never say that out loud, never. But you can communicate that through just one post. That's a lot of rash words that you can spew out there. The world would be such a better place if we just took a step back and paused for a minute and replaced our rash words with wise words. We know that's possible because we know that the word became flesh. That's what it says in John 1. The power and the beauty and the glory and the grace of God took on human flesh as Jesus Christ. He became just like you. The word became flesh for you, and then he died on the cross for you. And then he rose from the grave for you. And then he sent his Holy Spirit to live inside of you, to empower your thinking and your actions and your communication. You remember the first thing the Holy Spirit did when he descended on the church in Acts 2? He empowered words. He made all of the Christians start sharing the gospel in languages they didn't even know, using words they'd never heard, in languages they'd never studied. The Holy Spirit brings life through words. And if you've put your trust in Jesus, his Spirit is living in you. He is speaking God's words to you, and he's speaking God's words through you. You can bring life through your words. You can change the world through your words, if you'll just allow the word become flesh to reign inside of you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the fact that you've always been speaking. Thank you for bringing this universe, this world, these islands into existence with a word. Thank you for bringing us to life through a word. Thank you for rescuing us, redeeming us, declaring us righteous with a word. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to live inside of us, to empower our words, to bring life just like you do. Lord, help us to see the ways that our mouth is a fountain that's spewing death. Show us how this week our mouths can be a fountain that overflows with life, that spreads life into our families, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our job sites and offices, across these islands and around the world. Empower us to speak life just as you've done for us through Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Pastor Matthew reminded us of the power